Would you turn in your Bibles to our text for this evening, which is in fact the closing text of the book of Ecclesiastes? People have been saying there's a great deal of practical wisdom here, and indeed there's more in here than even the preacher expected to find. And in his closing words, Solomon is going to sum things up beautifully. We're reading Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. The Word of God. Our Father, teach us to be wise. Help us to understand Solomon's concerns and meet them with faithfulness to your Word. By your Spirit, instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have noticed that Solomon is a bit more personal in verses 9 through 14, a bit more positive as well. As well as giving some practical advice. What we have here is called in book publishing circles is an afterword. Some works of theology or even fiction will have a prologue or a foreword in which an explanation is given of what the point of the book is. Well, this is an afterword. Because here Solomon explains why he wrote this book. He explains why he wrote all the things he did from chapter 1, verse 1, straight through chapter 8 in our chapter. I think the New Testament text best reflects this is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I think that sums up what Solomon is trying to say. He wants you to read his other literary works, along with Ecclesiastes. Proverbs and Song of Solomon in particular are the books that he's referring to. And he wants to apply what he has written them to the minds and hearts of his readers. Now, we can see this most easily if we divide the text and its thoughts into three points. First, Solomon's apology. By apology, we mean an explanation for his three books. Secondly, Solomon's warning of the limited usefulness of writing and perhaps reading of many books. And third, Solomon's application of Ecclesiastes and his other books to his readers. Here you have an author who's reminding you, I've got other books out there on the market. You want to read them too, because if you don't read them, you wouldn't understand my whole point in getting into this writing business in the first place. So the first thing is Solomon's apology. Now, apology, let me deal with a major annoyance in my life. The word apology does not mean I'm sorry. The word apology means let me give a defense for what I did. Never tell someone you're apologizing, because that doesn't say you're sorry for your sin. All right, I'll get off my horse and start walking with you. Solomon's apology, his explanation for his three books, is given in verses 9 and 10. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. This is part of Solomon's legacy to God's people. Many writers, not all, but many writers want to be remembered for their wisdom, for their practical usefulness, even in fiction. For example, Tom Clancy focused on national security and the military in his many books in his lifetime, in his career as a writer. He wanted to promote patriotism and support for the military. He had that practical use in mind when he wrote. And many writers, not all, some don't give a whole lot of thought as to why they're writing, but many writers want to be remembered for their wisdom and practical usefulness. Well, Solomon is no different in that respect. In fact, he has a godly motive. In his books, which include the Book of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, he sought to bring knowledge and to give expression to godly wisdom for his readers. Verse 3, I would think his children would be first in his concern, but then his subjects, the people he ruled, and future generations of Israel were also in his target audience. So he's writing for those people, and he wants to give expression and knowledge of godly wisdom to his readers. And he tried, he says in verse 10, to write in pleasant ways and accurate ways and to give practical wisdom that Yahweh had given him to instruct his readers. He's reaching back and reminding us that the Lord promised to make him the wisest man that ever lived. And now, regardless of any carelessness in his use of wisdom early on in his life, now he wants this wisdom to be passed on to his readers. Again, verse 10. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. You remember the books that are written beautifully. You remember the words that have sharp language and vivid illustrations. And Solomon's been all about that in the book of Ecclesiastes, hasn't he? He's spoken of a fallen world in which there's frustration, in which there is a waste of time, it would seem. He's spoken frankly about the tough life we live in a fallen world. And he's doing this because he wants you and I and the rest of his readers to have practical wisdom to instruct us how to live in a fallen world. And the use of this book is easily seen in the light of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Solomon, in this book, has given teaching. He's given a reproof or rebuke. He's given correction. He's given training in how to be righteous. And all for the purpose of equipping God's people to do God's work in a fallen world. Read the book of Proverbs, for example. In Proverbs 31, you learn how a woman can be a godly woman. In Proverbs 1, you can learn how a young man can avoid bad company and be a faithful son. In the Song of Solomon, which is, I think, a very misunderstood book, the Song of Solomon gives a model of Christ and his bride, in his case, Israel and the church, but from the New Testament's perspective, that would be Christ and his bride, see Ephesians 5, to instruct his people how we should see and relate to the Lord Jesus in our lives, or in terms of Israel, how they should relate to the Lord their God in their lives. And he says, I worked hard at being accurate, but I also worked hard in trying to be pleasant and easy to listen to as a voice you hear in your ear. 10b, to write the words of truth correctly, but using delightful words. What Solomon says here applies, as a matter of fact, to every writer in Scripture. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Every writer in Scripture used the words they chose under the guidance and superintendence of the Holy Spirit. And what we learn here from Solomon, surprise, surprise, is the way to read Scripture as the source for wisdom in all of life, from Genesis straight through to Revelation. Yes, I include Revelation in that. From Genesis to Revelation, Christian, read your Bible as a book you are meant to understand. giving you God's infallible truth to teach you how to live for His glory. Yes, some books take more time to understand, Ecclesiastes, Revelation, the Song of Solomon, some of the prophets. But given the help of the Holy Spirit you have to understand what He's inspired, you can understand the Bible. Our problem in our age is we like to get it in small bites and quick reads, and then we go on with the rest of life. No, that's not what God intends us to do. God's Word is meant to be savored, to be thought about, to rumble through our brains until we finally get the point of the passage we're struggling to understand. It's one of the reasons I love being a preacher. As I prepare a sermon, and every preacher would agree with me, suddenly I understand points that I never understood before because God is using me to help the people I preach to understand. You don't need to be a preacher to do that. Read your Bible, Christian, as a book that God means you to understand. Start begin by understanding God wants you to understand it. And through understanding it, give you infallible truth to teach you how to live for His glory. And that's Solomon's explanation for his three books. Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and now Ecclesiastes. That's his explanation, his apology. Secondly, here we have Solomon's warning of the limited usefulness of writing and perhaps the reading of many books, verses 11 and 12. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. I'm tempted to ask the question, really, Lord? Excessive devotion? Well, yeah, that's quite serious, and that's something we need to be careful of. You see, Solomon's teaching us the purpose God had in inspiring Scripture and inspiring the Scripture writers to write the books they did. He did that to guide us in life as we read what we need to know to live the life He's given us. These writers were godly wise men sent to give believers, in the words of the Old and New Testament, accurate guidance from the Shepherd of Israel Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God of Israel. And that accurate guidance, the work He did in inspiring it, translates into what Solomon calls well-driven nails, pounded into the brain, pounded into the heart, so that we're driven into paths of righteousness. Think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and so forth. But then Solomon turns around and says of the making of books, there is no end. He's saying, believe it or not, there are more books written than can be read. And if you read, try to do it, some of those books, in fact, that have been written, you'll find, do no heavenly good. He's not speaking of the words of Scripture. He's speaking of the books that men write. Yes, there are books that are worthless, and they don't have to be profane to be worthless. Some of them are like eating cotton candy. It tastes good going down, but it won't make your heart better. It won't make you stronger. And you can spend so much time reading them that you wear yourself out. The reading of many books brings weariness. And this suggests that before you buy this book or that book because it appeals to you, you must be guided by wisdom. Sometime ask my wife about my library, and I'm getting to the point I'm wondering about it myself. But wisely chosen books by scripturally sound authors can be like goads, moving you to godly action and godly living and godly speaking and godly thinking. And godly authors and masters of Scripture, I'm talking about men who write books about Scripture and expound Scripture, they do write books that in collected form nail the truth to the heart and pierce the conscience. And they're simply following the example of Jesus, our shepherd, who guides and has guided through the years certain authors and masters of Scripture whom he taught and instructed to do us good. I'm thinking of the works of the Puritans. I'm reading the works of John Flavel now. I'm reading the works of John Newton. I've read the works of J.G. Machen, and John Murray, who wrote theologies and New Testament works. These are good guides. They're safe guides because they're submissive to Scripture. But notice Solomon's caution here. The writing of many books is endless. And if you try to read every one of them, you will physically wear yourself out. What you and especially I need to do is this. Prayerfully ask God to guide us by His Spirit and by His hand to the books we need to read in particular seasons of our lives. You may not have thought of this, but there are some books that won't do you any good in earlier seasons of your life. There are books I have read in preparation for sermons in recent months that I couldn't understand before. I'm talking about the books written by Christian authors. But I read them now, and suddenly it's like a light was turned on in my heart, and I understood the usefulness of the books. John Flavel, who I'm reading now, wouldn't have done me much good, and in fact did not do me much good 3 or 4 years ago or several years ago. I'm reading him now, and I'm helped. So seek balance in your reading between devotional books, books that warm your heart toward God, practical how-to books, and also read books that are fun. Let me give you an unexpected example. Perhaps it's unexpected. Pilgrim's Progress. That's a serious book, but it can be fun to read. Think of the character Talkative. If you're not familiar with the book, read it. Talkative was a man who liked to talk about everything and anything under the sun, and eventually the characters in Pilgrim's Progress dismiss him because he simply won't be nailed down to any particular belief. But if you read of Talkative, you may well be reminded of people you know who are Christians and smile. Any one of the characters Bunyan wrote of to teach us to beware of certain professors of faith or to expose our own weaknesses, that's when something like Pilgrim's Progress can be fun. But be careful to combine old authors like the Puritans or systematic theologians like Charles Hodge and more contemporary solid authors in your choice of serious Christian books. For example, R.C. Sproul and Sinclair Ferguson, who write very clearly and in practical ways for Christians young and old. So Solomon has given his apology or explanation for his three books. He's given us a warning of the limited usefulness of writing and perhaps the reading of many books. And finally, we have Solomon's application of Ecclesiastes and his other books to his readers, verses 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, and he's referring to everything he's written from the first verse of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is... I wonder what he wants us to remember. He tells us, fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. The way to avoid the weariness he speaks of in verse 12 is to focus on the main thing in life. I once had an elder give me a compliment after a sermon about 10 years ago. I had focused in on Christ as the main point of the sermon, and he politely and kindly said, thank you for making the main thing the main thing. What is the main thing in life? It's the fear of God, faith in Christ, and obedience to his commandments. And Solomon either speaks of those things or points to them in everything he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. The fear of God, as Solomon says in Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom. And by fear is meant respect, love, and yes, a healthy terror of arousing his wrath by your sin, which should then lead you to seek to be obedient to your God and Savior and to the impulses of the Holy Spirit in your choice of books and life in general, and even your friends. This goes for every man, woman, and child on earth. For all men, women, and children should fear God. And it applies especially to every professing believer. If you are not interested in obeying your God, I question seriously whether you really are a Christian at all. Your basic mechanics of the Christian life are faith and repentance and obedience to God and His commandments, and Solomon mentions that here specifically. Because without ongoing faith and repentance in your life, it is questionable if you are a Christian at all. It is questionable if you really fear God at all, whether you love Him, have tender thoughts of Him, or if you're afraid of His wrath at all. And the motive for giving attention to this at this point is, as he has said before, is to prepare you and I for the last judgment. Ecclesiastes 3:17. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and every deed is there. Then he mentioned it. He mentioned it as well in chapter 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, young men, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Have you been convicted by the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner? I want you to think about that and answer it. The only way to be saved? Are you convinced that the only way to be saved is by faith in Christ's death and resurrection? Have you repented of your sin and place the whole weight of your trust on Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, risen again, without reservation, without holding anything back of your heart and commitment to Him? If in the next few minutes God were to call you into His presence, and then as you stand before Him, He were to charge you with being His enemy because of your sin, how would you answer Him? Think about it. John Doe, Jane Doe, you stand before me as a convicted sinner. You've broken my law. How would you answer Him? Beware of thinking you can say, I did my best. That won't fly. Beware of saying, I wish I did a better job. That won't fly either. Really, the only saving answer is, I am guilty, O God, and you should condemn me to hell for it. You will have to agree with His judgment. But I have trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, and His obedient life on behalf of my sins, and His death for my sins, and I have trusted in Him alone for my salvation. That'll fly you straight into heaven, straight into the eternal kingdom and glory of God. And it is the Son of God that Solomon really is speaking for and referring to, though he knew not what his name on earth would be. Notice that he gives himself a name in verse 9. Many versions don't give the Hebrew word here, Kohelet. It means the preacher. And he uses it five times to refer to himself in Ecclesiastes. He does it in chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 12. He does it in chapter 7 and verse 27, and he does it in chapter 12 and verse 8. He saw himself as a preacher because he understood that his wisdom was God's gift. He remembered that God offered him an answer to any request he gave, and he asked to be wise, so that he might properly rule God's people. And the Lord said, because you've asked for that, you will become the wisest man who has ever lived. But the original wise one is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, who also preaches. Solomon was preaching in this book, and Jesus preaches through him. And I've made the point often when we hear Jesus' words and Solomon's words. We're hearing Jesus speaking in Solomon's accent. And the application, the overarching, the most important application is twofold and straight to the point. Read your Bible as the Word of God and apply it to your life in such a way as to be able to accurately know how to live in the fear of God, that is, with respectful love and honor for Him and His glory. That's what the fear of God means. It means living daily and hourly, minute by minute, in repentance from sin, in faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And if you're not in the habit of doing it already as a Christian, never, ever pick up and read your Bible without reminding yourself, Jesus will be speaking to me personally every word I will read here. And then pray for faith in what He says and for obedience to what He says. For He is your beloved Kohelet, your beloved teacher and preacher who loves you and wants you to learn. If I can put it in a contemporary way, Jesus is the infallible and wonderful life coach, if you will, and He will make what He says plain to you if you ask Him. May it ever be so for all of us. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are our preacher, that You are kind and gracious and patient with us, that You've written all these books in the Bible for us to learn from. Forgive us for our neglect of it, and give us a determination to read the Bible for what it is, Your message of hope and salvation to us, and a message that we can present to the world that so desperately, especially in these days, needs to hear the ways of God and the way of salvation. Help us to read with faith and to take hold by faith of Your promises and Your wisdom. Change us by Your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.